I want to greet you in Jesus' precious name. Appreciate the emphasis on grace and salvation being available to all mankind. That just, it overwhelms me. When I think of the numbers, the millions and billions of people in the world today, and our scripture says that Jesus gave his life for everyone. For everyone. I praise him for that. I invite you to turn to the Luke chapter 8 this evening. Luke chapter 8 is full of what I call many life-changing stories. And there's several stories woven together. And there's one we'd like to look at especially that right in the middle, it seems there's another interruption takes place. Somewhat partway through the chapter here, we have Jesus going over the country of the Gadarenes. We know the story of this man who was possessed with the devil. Chains could not restrain him till he met with Jesus. That alone is an evening right there. And yet, comes to the close, he is encouraged to go back. Jesus tells him at verse 39 of Luke chapter 8, he says, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God had done for thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I like to start at verse 40. The people are waiting for Jesus. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and fell down at Jesus' feet, and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. She was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And then the rest of the story goes on. While he yet spake, they came from Jairus' houses and telling him that, says, "Master, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." Going back to verse 41. Verse 40, we had that crowd of people waiting there, waiting for Jesus. And in that crowd, verse 41, is a man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. He is there waiting, and he comes to Jesus, and he falls down. He is a ruler, yet he falls down at Jesus' feet and besought him, begs him, says, "Come to my house. I have a need. I have a daughter who is lying there sick. He is dying." It's obvious that this man loves his daughter. It's obvious that he is willing to go to any cause, any put forth effort to find healing. But he is not the only one in the crowd. He's not alone there. Verse 42 gives us detail. He says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." I don't know what type of picture you get when you think of thronging him. What that means is the crowd was so great, it was threatening to choke him, pressing in upon him. We've heard of incidences where there's been such mass crowds that people have stampeded and have been crushed to death. This is the type of crowd it was. They thronged him. They pressed in so strong. And I don't know if the disciples were his bodyguards, that they created a barrier around him, but here through this crowd comes Jairus, and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he's begging him, "Come." There's another seeker in the crowd. We have this woman coming. And Jesus is there. Jairus is down before him on his feet begging. And the crowd is pushing in, wanting to see Jesus, likely bringing their needs. They have requests. Through the crowd comes a quiet seeker. She has a need. It's pressing upon her mind. She's looking to Jesus. She's looking to Jesus for answers. And I read through this passage, and I'm amazed how Luke records this story. They're pressing upon him. There's so many needs here. And what is the need of this woman? She has an issue of blood. She's been struggling with it for 12 years. 12 years. And I find it interesting that Jairus' daughter was also 12 years old. So if we crank the clock back 12 years when Jairus and his wife welcomed this baby girl into their home, this woman became stricken with this blood disease. We say 12 years isn't very long, and yet 12 years is long if you're struggling with sickness. 12 years she's been going from doctor to doctor with no hope. Something that she's been declared unclean. If she's been declared unclean, she cannot touch other people, or else they become unclean. So how is she getting through this throng of people? She's been cut off by family, by human contact. She's pushed to the outside. 12 years with likely no physical contact from family, no hugs from her nieces and nephews. I don't know if she had children. Verse 43 gives us a detail. She said, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She'd give all her living. Now she has no money. No means of supplying for her needs. We could say she's living hand to mouth, maybe begging for her food and clothes. She's coming through this crowd. I can see people pushing and shoving. Everyone wants to see and hear what is happening. Yet we have the Jairus asking Jesus. And here comes the woman through this crowd, quietly, not telling anybody, and she comes up behind Jesus. She has one thing in mind. Verse 44 says, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. A simple act. And what happens? She's healed. Something takes place quickly. She's healed. Her blood issue that was 12 years with her is gone. And Jesus immediately asked the question, who touched me? I don't know what went through that woman. She knew she was healed. And just as quick, she had a question to answer. Seems she remains quiet. But she knew she had touched Jesus. Likely a lot of others had touched Jesus as well, but not in this way. And his disciples came to them, verse 45, and it's like, what do you mean, Master? Just look at the crowd. We can hardly keep them back from pressing, squishing you. And yet you're wondering who touched me? And Jesus said, I know that someone touched me. There's someone who had a purpose. And verse 47, she confesses. She shares with him. And I'd like to just stop here a little bit. Why did the woman reach out and touch the border of Jesus' garment? Why did she not kind of just come up and bump him like everybody else was? Wouldn't it have been okay for her to just kind of rub past and keep going? I looked at the Greek word. Do some word definitions here. The Greek word for border is kraspidon, which means a fringe or a tassel or a hem. And if we put that in the Hebrew, it's karaf, meaning a corner, an edge, a ham, or a wing. Let's look at some other scripture in the New Testament. Mark chapter 6. Verse 56. And whithersoever he entered, into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Read the last three verses of that chapter. Verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So why the hem of his garment? We're going to go on a little journey. And if you disagree with me, you can talk to me later. But I find this fascinating. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15. If you're going to give this message a title tonight, it would be, I call it, Healing in the Tassels. Numbers chapter 15. We don't have time to read everything, but we're going to start at verse 37. God is giving instructions to Moses, to his people. And here are some of these instructions. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they put them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a warring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Here we have some instructions that God has given to his people. He says, I want you to include these fringes, these tassels, these on the borders of your garment. There's a reminder. I have called you. I have brought you out of Egypt. And in verse 39, he says, I want you there to remember all the commandments, that you seek not after those things in your heart that you used to chase after. But now you're seeking after me, that you remember to do all your commandments and to be holy unto your God. Why the fringe? In remembrance of who they're serving. And yet there's blue mixed in. Something we need to understand in history, in their culture. In ancient culture, the fringe was a part of their identity. And it assured you a protection of your gods. I say gods, lowercase g. Your outer garment had tassels on the border. And you were identified by that fringe, that tassel on the border of your garment. So especially the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they believed that that fringe there assured them extra protection from their gods. There was times a husband divorced his wife. He would cut the fringes off her garment, remove her identity. It was removed. Requests would be made. An individual would come to someone with a tassel, and he would bend down, and he would grasp a hold of that tassel and make his request, whatever it may be. In most cultures, it was the important people that had that fringe, those tassels hanging from their garments. And so people that were pleading for something would come, bend down, and grasp a hold. Now here in Numbers, God is saying, I want everyone to wear them. Everyone to wear them. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, again, God is speaking to his people. He wants to give instructions to Moses. He's there at Mount Sinai. He calls him up the mountain to speak to him. He said, I have some words for you. So, chapter 19, verse 3, Moses goes up. And this is what God says to him. And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And he shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God told Moses his plan. And again, I just marvel how God, time and time again, reminds Moses, reminds the people of where they were and how he helped them. Brought them out of Egypt. He says, I bear you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And he says, now I want to do something with you. If you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. And he says in verse 6, is the words I want, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. A holy nation. How is God going to do that? How is he going to make them this nation, this kingdom of Israel priests? I see two ways. By putting this fringe on their garment and with the ribbon of blue and the tassel. God desired to make this nation that he had just delivered out of Egypt, a faithful nation. One who would serve him, be holy, be set apart. He wanted them to show God to the world. In other countries, people could visit and see the gods that they served. Now he wanted the people to see Israel. And he wanted them to see the true and living God. And how could they do that except they obey the commandments of God? They need to live faithfully and not go warring after the things that they had gone in days by. We have this ribbon of blue. If we're in Exodus, we'll just skip over to chapter 28. There's different instructions here for the clothing of the priests. We don't have time to go down through, but I'll just read a few verses. Chapter 28, verse 3, it talks about, And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to be consecrated, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a bordered coat, a mitre, a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. Down to verse 8, it makes mention again, and the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Let's skip down to verse 31. It's not a long verse, but But it says, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. What was an important color in all these clothing? Blue. What was supposed to be in that fringe hanging from everybody's garment? Blue. Blue was the color of priesthood, of royalty, we could say. What was the purpose of the priest? That priest was that next person closest to God, if I can say it that way. Every religion had their gods. And many of these gods had a temple. And in those temples was someone filling the place of a priest. Whether in the heathen temples, people would come into that temple to worship their many gods, there was someone there as that go-between. God was setting up a tabernacle. In it, a high priest. Someone there to be that mediator between, we say, the people and an almighty God. Dressed in blue. And I don't know if you can picture this. The tabernacle, the priest there with blue, and all these thousands of people with a little bit of blue on their fringes of their garments, on their tassels. Blue was an expensive color to make and to get. It was quite an ordeal. And yet, one strand, we could say one ribbon, it was affordable by every child of God. It was possible. God takes this nation, this group of people, slaves, out of Egypt. He makes them a nation, a peculiar nation. He leads them through the wilderness. He takes them to a prime piece of real estate in the center of world trade and travel. And he creates a nation, one that is to reflect the true and living God. And he asks them to wear that fringe, that border on their garments, a color the priests were wearing. Now, if you can imagine a little bit tonight, if you were traveling through that country, what would you think? If you came there and everyone was wearing a tassel, not just the wealthy or the important people, but everybody. And they all were wearing the color of the priest. What do you think you would think about as you witness this? Would you think about the God of the Israelites? Would you realize that there is a God of the Israelites that's not like any other God? Turn to Joshua chapter 2. Children of Israel were making plans to go into the promised land. They were at the river, and they'd sent spies in. I like to read what Rahab confessed. It doesn't talk about seeing, but it talks about hearing. And I was amazed that the other accounts in Scripture where it talks about the confession of people when they saw the God of Israel. And here's, I was blessed by Rahab's testimony. Joshua chapter 2. Start reading at verse 8. She's hidden them. And it says, verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when he came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there any remain any more courage in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And then she goes in verse 12, now therefore I pray you. She's wondering, how can I be rescued? Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my brethren and sisters in my household? Why did she confess this? Because she realized here was a nation that was set apart and had a God who is above all gods, who is above everything. She said, he's a God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. A kingdom of priests, a nation set apart. Other nations were using the tassel as an identification of their power and their riches. Here the children were using it as a piece of identification that they were with the God of gods, a God of heaven and earth beneath. What about the woman back in Luke 8? Before we go there, I'd like to read another scripture in the Old Testament. Turn to Malachi chapter 4. The tassel in the Old Testament, it represented a person's identity. It was a symbol of who he was and what he stood for. Now in Malachi, I'm going to read one verse, and that's verse 2. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall." I see the story of Luke 8 in this verse. The Hebrew word, kerop, wings, is hem, tassels at the fringe. Unto you that fear my name, unto you that see that Jesus is the Messiah, he shall rise, this Messiah shall rise, the Son of Righteousness, capital S on Son, shall rise with healing in his wings, healing in his tassels, the borders of his garment, and that healing will restore, will purify, will awaken, will enlighten, will heal. And he shall grow up as calves of the stall. As I understand that to mean, he will grow up full of health, happiness, satisfied. Oh, dear ones, to the ones who believe that Jesus was Messiah, and so I go back to Luke 8, I can't help but think that that woman, as she was burdened with that sickness for 12 years, she knew what Malachi said. And as she heard story after story, she looked at Jesus as the one that had healing in his wings. She realized that in this man, he possessed a power that no one else had. Healing. What did Jesus tell this woman? In verse 48, go in peace. Go in peace. Can we place ourselves in this story tonight? You are the woman. For 12 years, you've chased down every earthly help possible. Now you've heard of the one called the Messiah. You've read the verse of Malachi that there's one coming with healing in his wings. Healing in the very tassels that hang around the borders of his garment. They may be dusty from his travel, but there's healing, there's life, there's restoration. And so your faith begins to grow. Is there really hope for me? Do I dare try and press through the crowd? Do I dare come close enough to just reach out and touch? Do I dare making others unclean? As I come through, dear ones, can you picture with me that woman that's coming, reaching out in faith, in fear, in apprehension, in desperation to touch? She feels the healing, only to also to hear the words, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Jesus knew. Jesus knew what took place. Jesus knew what she wanted, but she came in faith. And that woman also heard something I don't think she heard in many, many years. She heard words of compassion. Jesus turned after hearing her story and says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. thy faith hath made thee whole. She had found the Messiah. She had found the one with healing in his wings. And he called her daughter. And I love the way Luke records the story. As we say, Luke the physician, he understood pain. He understood ailments. And he records, daughter, Jesus looking as his daughter, be of good courage. The tender compassion of our Savior Jesus. Whether it's daughter or son, as we reach out in faith to touch the hem of his garment, he doesn't reject us. He turns. There's so many things that we can identify with. Dear ones, after we've met with Jesus, we don't leave the same. This woman left, never be the same. And after we've reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, we won't be the same. Too many times, though, we're like this woman. We waste 12 years chasing after every other thing, looking for healing. Healing. Every wound we experience in life needs healing. But where are we looking for healing? Sin. It's a knee. We say it's a wound that needs healing. As we come to the age of accountability, we need healing. We need to reach out and touch the hem of the garment. We are people of relationships. These relationships can face wounds. Where are we going for healing? The physicians of the world have all sorts of remedies to prescribe. We can spend 12 years, as it were, chasing after. We can waste our living upon it. Or we can come to Jesus. Our lives are different. Our needs are different. Maybe we do not have all the same request. Jairus and the woman both came to Jesus. Their requests were different. Their needs were different. But they both needed to reach out and ask of Jesus. As I said in Luke 8 here, the two people were mentioned. Both had a need. Both needs are different. Both were living a life, but their living standards were different. One was a ruler in the synagogue. The other was a woman, most likely outcast. But both needed to come to the same place. Scripture does not tell us that the woman actually bent. I mean, she wouldn't need to bend down, and I just see her getting down on her knees. Jairus was down. It says he fell down at Jesus' feet. He was the ruler of the synagogue, falling down at Jesus' feet. It does not matter tonight if you're the ruler of the synagogue. If you have position, if you have popularity, if you have wealth and friends, it does not matter if you're the woman with no friends, no living. You both need Jesus. Jesus is still waiting for that tug on the hem of his garment. If I can use that comparison. As Jesus stood there that day, listening to the Jairus pleading with him, Master, come. He felt the tug. He felt the tug of a searching heart. He felt the tug of faith. It was a tug of acknowledgement that Jesus was the Messiah. A tug that said, I want to identify with you. God asked his people in the Old Testament to wear a blue ribbon, a fringe. Because he wanted them to be his messengers. He wanted them to go forth and point men and women to God. We are not asked in this day and age to wear a fringe on our garment. But sometimes after reading these stories, I almost want to at times put that fringe of blue. But before we can be his messenger, in any way, we need to know Jesus. We don't have information about this woman from this place on, but I'm positive that this healed woman went forth as a messenger of Jesus. We back up to the man who was healed, and Jesus told him, go to your own house. And scripture tells us, as he went his way, he published through the whole city how great things Jesus had done. Dear ones, after we've met with Jesus, we've touched the border of his garment, we will not be the same. We will be a messenger of Jesus. People will know that we serve the God of heaven and the God of earth. Not always as we reach out are we healed of our physical needs, but dear ones, we will be healed of our spiritual needs. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read a couple verses there. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. So much he said here. Verse 21. Previous verses he's talking about, by the fruits ye shall know them. In verse 21 he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Why do I read these verses? Because it's Jesus' words. And also, tonight, there are people who are trying to do the work of Jesus. They're trying to do the wonderful works without humbling themselves and coming before Jesus, without reaching down and touching the hem of his garment. They're trying to do it in works alone. They're trying to do it with just a lip confession. I think there's something in that story of that woman quietly coming to Jesus and reaching out. And she leaving had a more wonderful testimony than before. Jesus says clearly in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 yet. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The question I ask tonight is, have you touched the tassels of Jesus' garment? Have you bowed your knee to the name of Jesus? Have you confessed with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord? Dear ones, there will be a day when everyone will bow. But today there's an invitation for us to do it now. To come, as it were, pressed through the throng. As I see the world, it's fast going one way, and that's towards destruction. God has called us to, as it were, go the other way, towards glory. We need to be able to press through the throng. We need to have that faith, that courage. And Jesus is there waiting for that tug of faith. As we bow before him. Tonight, I'd like to give an invitation. If there's someone who has never, with their tongue, confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, if he is not Lord in your life, if you've never found that healing, please do that tonight. Maybe you've been plagued with an issue, a sin. It's been bothering